The ground offensive in Gaza City, Canada's Ministry of Foreign Affairs said the offensive worsens the humanitarian crisis and puts in danger the release of Israeli captives held in Gaza. Ottawa also said Israel must comply with international law. Foreign Minister Anita Anand issued a separate message in support of Gaza. She said Canada, along with its international partners, demand a ceasefire in Gaza, as well as an immediate and permanent flow of humanitarian aid to the Palestinian territory. Ottawa earlier said it will vote in favor of the Palestinian statehood at a Security Council meeting on September 20th. In the U.S., a coalition of labor unions, faculties, and students in the University of California have sued Donald Trump's administration over its freezing of federal funds. The case filed on Tuesday challenges what the plaintiffs call a pattern of unlawful financial threats against higher education. Those who submitted the case say that Trump's freezing of federal funds is aimed at curbing academic freedom. The lawsuit comes weeks after the Trump administration fined the University of California $1.2 billion and froze research funding. The U.S. government has launched probes into universities over student protests and campuses against the genocide in Gaza and has frozen funds because of the protests and other issues. It has also sought massive payments from universities to settle the probes. Israeli forces have demolished 40 Palestinian homes in the village of Qasr al-Sir, located in the Negev Desert in the occupied Palestine. The demolition sparked clashes between residents and Israeli forces, with local sources reporting that IOF fired sound and smoke bombs on residents protesting the destruction. The village is home to approximately 1,500 Palestinians, many of whom are living under increasingly harsh conditions. The village has witnessed similar incidents in recent months. Observers say the moves are part of a broader Israeli campaign aimed at confining Palestinian residents in the Negev Desert to the smallest possible area. They say the plan is actually preparation for the construction of Israeli settlements there. Iran says the implementation of the snapback mechanism of the JCPOA will render the country's recent agreement with the IAEA null and void.
At the gathering of countries in Qatari capital of Doha, it was demonstrated that the threat posed by the Israeli regime is a shared and serious concern among all regional and Islamic nations.
Bahrain warned that if the other parties fail to fulfill their commitments or seek to blackmail Iran, Tehran will take necessary countermeasures. The spokesperson also announced that Iran's foreign minister will have a phone call later today with his counterparts from the European Troika and the EU foreign policy chief. Bahrain further stated that each passing day, regional countries are increasingly concluding that Israel is the real, serious, and urgent threat to the stability and security in the West Asia region.
Tehran's problem with the agency has been that it issued reports under the pressure and influence of the United States and the three European countries at various times. The agency had taken positions beyond its technical mandate.
Bahrain stressed that the threat posed by the Israeli regime goes beyond the region. He said Israel is the only regime that has occupied the territory of two neighboring countries while committing genocide in Gaza. Bahrain noted that there is no principle or objective of the UN Charter or international law that has not been violated by Israel. Further insight on that story, we're joined by author and commentator John Stepling, who's with us from Indore, Norway. Mr. Stepling, welcome to the program. Let's just go over the recent comments coming from the spokesperson of the Iranian Foreign Ministry, stating that the implementation of the snapback mechanism of the JCPOA will render this recent agreement that Iran has reached with the IAEA null and void. Break that down for us, please.
Well, the fact that there is even this discussion taking place is a little preposterous. Iran has done everything going back 20-some years, has done everything it was asked to do by the IAEA. Inspectors came in, everything was fine. The only problem ever was Israeli and U.S. interference and complaints and so forth. Trump tore up the JCPOA. That's the end of that discussion. Meanwhile, we have France, which is a country in collapse at the moment, Germany and the UK getting together the Troika to implement new sanctions on Iran. So what is Iran supposed to think of all of this? And there is, this is all taking place against the backdrop of the Arab League and OIC meeting in Qatar in Doha after the Israeli bombing, murder of Hamas. They missed the key figures, but a few other people died. A blatantly illegal bombing, aggression from Israel. So all of this is taking place against this security meeting. The security meeting, however, ends up being rather pointless too, because the real problem in all of this are the Arab monarchies, the Al-Thani family in Qatar, the Mohammed bin Salman in Saudi Arabia. All of the Gulf monarchies are corrupt. They all end up behind the scenes cooperating with Israel. And Iran is the one that continues to get bad press in the West, and yet Iran is the one who has done nothing except try to help the defense of Palestinians against this genocide somewhat within very strict parameters they have helped. But still, they carry enormous prestige in the region, and at this point, you just think that diplomatic discussions are really pointless. I mean, first of all, if Iran wants to build an atomic weapon, they should go and build one. I don't know what it is that the United States and Israel think they have the right to tell Iran what to do, or anybody else tell Iran what to do. Countries have sovereignty. They have autonomy. They should be able to make their own choices. There's, you know, how many countries are nuclear armed? So all of this extraordinarily kind of bureaucratic and diplomatic posturing and endless hours of discussion and photo ops and, amounts to nothing. Iran should do what it wants. The U.S. tore up the agreement. Other countries are in violation of international law. Israel has violated every possible international law that is on the books and continues to do so, and that should be the real discussion.
All right, we're going to leave it there. Author and commentator John Stepling joining us from Inderøy, Norway. Moving on, the second conference of Iran and the Economic Cooperation Organization has kicked off in Tehran. It brings together senior officials and regional representatives for discussions to shape the future direction of the bloc. The discussions come as the organization approaches the end of its 2025 roadmap, setting the stage for a new 10-year vision plan. Gisumi Shamari has more.
In Tehran, regional cooperation takes center stage. The second National Iran ECHO Conference has opened at the Foreign Ministry's Institute for Political and International Studies, with foreign ministers, policymakers, and academics in attendance.
The organization has tremendous potential. Moving toward multilateralism is one of our key objectives. That's why Iran decided to host this meeting, to take the initiative at a crucial moment as we prepare the next 10-year plan, known as Vision 2035.
ECHO traces its roots back to 1964, when Iran, Turkey, and Pakistan created the Regional Cooperation for Development. Today, the organization spans 10 countries, covering more than 8 million square kilometers and serving over 500 million people. Yet, experts say its full potential remains untapped.
Connectivity, trade integration, agriculture, food security promotion, and most importantly, relying on technology and artificial intelligence and digitalization. Now, these are new areas, but what we also want to hear from and what we also want to include in our processes is the active participation of the youth and the women.
This year marks the final phase of the ECHO 2025 roadmap. The new 10-year vision will be adopted at the upcoming Council of Foreign Ministers meeting in Kazakhstan this November.
As we plan Vision 2035, our goal is to ensure it drives the economic growth of member states. At the same time, we must integrate new technologies and develop strategies to adapt to the changes they bring.
Iran has outlined future priorities, from trade liberalization and transit facilitation to digital transformation and artificial intelligence. As host nation and founding member, Iran sees ECHO as a tool to strengthen multilateral diplomacy and neighborhood policy. As the second Iran ECHO National Conference underscores lessons learned, Iran leads the way in planning Vision 2035, highlighting new strategies for the next decade. Yusumish Ahmadi, Tehran.
United Nations human rights experts have sharply criticized the U.S. for military strikes on Venezuelan boats. They describe the attacks as extrajudicial executions. Three independent UN special rapporteurs stated that under international law, all countries must respect the right to life, even when operating on the high seas or in foreign territory. They added that the use of potentially lethal force is only permitted in personal self-defense or defense of others against an imminent threat to life. In recent weeks, the U.S. military has struck a number of boats allegedly involved in drug trafficking originating from Venezuela. The attacks resulted in the death of at least 14 individuals. Meanwhile, Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has called for national unity, framing the strikes as a looming threat of war in the Caribbean against his country.
The United States government, in violation of all international laws, treaties, international agreements, and the United Nations Charter, has subjected our country to a multifaceted war, and particularly in the last 5 weeks, to an absolutely reprehensible, criminal, and immoral threat. The matter at hand is a threat of war in the Caribbean against Venezuela. And the way for us to contain the threat, neutralize it, and defeat it completely so that peace may prevail is through the unity of all sectors of Venezuela, above political, ideological, color, culture, race, and religious differences. National unity, national unity, national unity.
Maduro's remarks came as he earlier called on his own party to be prepared to take up arms if the U.S. attacks the country. Tensions have been on the rise between Caracas and Washington after the U.S. significantly expanded its military presence near the South American nation. U.S. officials have cited their fight against drug trafficking as an excuse for the deployment. Sudan has voiced full solidarity with Qatar following Israel's attack on the Qatari capital last week, calling the strikes a blatant violation of international law. From Khartoum, Abdullah Hussein reports.
Sudan has condemned the latest Israeli attack on the Qatari capital, Doha, calling it a blatant act of aggression. At the Arab-Islamic Emergency Summit hosted by Doha on Monday, Sudan's Sovereignty Council Chairman, General Abdel Fattah al-Burhan, described the strikes as a violation of international law and a direct threat to regional security. Sudan declared full solidarity with Qatar, its leadership, government, and people, urging decisive Arab-Islamic and international action to confront Israeli aggression.
Qatar has always stood firmly with Sudan and liberation movements across the Arab and Islamic world, especially Palestine. Al-Burhan's visit shows Sudan's clear support for Qatar against aggression. These attacks proved one thing: America is no ally, and Qatar is not standing alone.
Back in Khartoum, the mood reflects widespread support for Qatar, denouncing Israel's repeated attacks on civilians and critical infrastructure. The public rejects these acts of aggression and occupation, calling for accountability, justice, and a halt to violence.
We welcome Al-Burhan's visit to Qatar and strongly condemn the Israeli aggression against our brotherly state. We call on all Arab and regional nations to stand in solidarity with Qatar.
The Sudanese people affirm their full support for Qatar. We denounce Israel's aggression and extend appreciation to Al-Burhan and the government for responding to Qatar's invitation.
the Doha Emergency Summit concluded with a united front from Arab and Islamic states condemning Israeli aggression, which they said threatens global security. They also called for an end to the impunity Israel enjoys, emphasized the importance of upholding international law and supporting Palestinian rights. Israel struck a Doha residence last Tuesday, where Palestinian negotiators were discussing a peace proposal for Gaza.
From Khartoum to Doha, Sudan's people and leaders unite with Qatar against the Israeli aggression. Their call is urgent: peace, protection, and justice for all civilians. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody. Thank you.
Salam alaikum.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends, this is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it to
welcome
the
to
end.
Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
You say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good job, mashallah. You guys are doing it. Ah, good question. Good question. I'm about to answer that question. Kids Corner. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله طيبين الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You are at the right place and at the right time, and you're listening to Kids Corner. Kids Corner. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. What did we talk about in the last session? What was the topic?
About Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Oh, good. We talked about Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praise belongs to Allah, the Lord and the Master of all the worlds.
Also the guide.
And He's the one who guides us. He's the one who takes care of us. He's the nurturer. He's the nourisher. He guides the mankind. Not only the mankind, but the animals. Everything He creates and He guides. He has goal. When He created everything, He has a goal. And we also, in the last session, we talked about Alhamdulillah. And we also talked about a hadith, a tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he talks about a hadith of the Prophet. He said, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, what did he say? You, Sumayya.
He said that we should stay away from haram things and stay away from sinning.
Okay, you.
The person who thanks Allah is the same as the person who he gets the same sawab of a person who fasts.
Okay. He thanks Allah while?
Eating.
While eating. Good. So let me repeat what you just said. The Prophet said, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, the Prophet said that the reward of the one who eats thankfully is like the reward of the one who fasts to seek closeness to Allah. The one who stays hungry to seek closeness to Allah, he gets some reward. And our Holy Prophet is saying that the person who is fasting to seek closeness to Allah will get some rewards. And the same reward is given to a person who is eating thankfully. He's saying, Alhamdulillah, oh my God, it's so good. Thank you for feeding me, O Allah. There are so many people who are dying of hunger in this world.
In Africa.
In Africa, for example. Oh, my God.
Also in Somalia.
In Somalia, which is in Africa.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are a lot of people dying of hunger, poverty. Okay? And so Allah is giving us the blessing. We should be thanking Allah.
Yeah.
When we thank Allah, then Allah will do what?
He'll give us
more.
Oh.
He will give us more.
Yeah.
Right? So, and now let's see. You know, he rewards the person who thanks Allah. The same reward as the one who fasts, who is fasting to see closeness to Allah. Why? Because there are so many people in this world who eat.
But they don't thank.
They don't thank. They don't thank. Very good. They don't thank. They just eat. They don't even think about
Allah.
Allah. Good job, Sumayya. They don't even think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They just eat and eat and eat.
Eat.
And they don't think about Allah. Then we talked about the continuation of this hadith, this tradition of the Holy Prophet. Holy Prophet said the person who is healthy and who is thankful will get the same reward as the one who is patient in calamities. And I gave an example. I said, what was the example?
The example was that if a person who broke his leg, for example, and thanks Allah for his other things like eyes, hands, head, being, he gets the same sawab as the person who thanks when he's healthy.
Good job. Good job. But you reversed it a little bit.
Oh.
Oops.
Okay, this is how it is. You're right. Good job. You got it. But let me say, it was not totally but it was okay. It was good. All right, I'll tell you what it is. The person who is thankful when he's healthy, he's got everything. He's got everything, hands, feet, everything, everything. He's very happy. He's thankful to Allah. He says, oh, Allah, thank you very much for this great health. He will get the same reward for thanking as the one who is not healthy and thankful. Get it? You kind of reversed it, but you got the point.
Yeah.
All right. So good job. Thanks for trying. Now, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving them rewards for being healthy and thankful? Why?
Because when they are healthy, because sometimes somebody he broke his leg, but he's still thankful to Allah about eyes and hands and also his other leg. That's why Allah gives more to them as he gives more and more rewards to them because they're thankful to Allah.
Because they're thankful to Allah.
Yeah.
Okay, yes. The question was this. Why is Allah rewarding? You know why? Because there are a lot of people in this world. They're walking, they're having a good time, they're looking, they're hearing, they're talking and everything. But
they're
they don't even
thank.
They don't think of Allah. They don't thank Allah.
Yeah.
So if a person who has got everything, all these blessings, and he's walking around happy, go lucky, but he's thanking Allah. He says, thank you, Allah. Oh, my God, for all these blessings. I'm able to walk. I'm able to touch. I'm able to hold. I'm able to pick. I'm able to see. I'm able to hear. I'm able to breathe. What will happen if you don't breathe?
We'll die.
And then we'll be like, dead. We'll be dead. Right? Right. But, so, we're thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all these blessings that Allah will reward us, give us the same amount of blessing, same amount of reward as the one who is thankful to Allah, even though he broke his leg, for example.
Yeah.
Okay.
Think about all the great things Allah gives to us, our friends, our families, and our teachers. The food we eat, and the beautiful world we live in. All of them come from Allah. Allah's blessings are too many to count. Whenever we remember one of Allah's favors, we should thank Him. When we thank Allah for what He gives us, He gives us even more. Allah loves those who are thankful to Him.
Eyes for Allah, nothing but Allah. Ba is the beginning of Bismillah. Ta is for taqwa, bewaring of Allah. And tha is for thawab, a reward.
Whenever we do a good deed, Allah rewards us. Good deeds can be done lots of ways, like doing our salah or giving charity. A good deed can even be helping someone with a problem or putting something out of harm's way. The word for reward starts with the letter tha. It's called thawab. Tha, thawab.
Allah, there's only one God and Muhammad is His messenger. Allah, la ilaha illallah.
So now let's continue. The hadith continues. The Prophet said, as per Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the Prophet said, what was the number of Imam Sadiq?
Six.
Six, Imam. Six. Good job.
Way to go.
Our Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he said that the Prophet said, and we're continuing on the same tradition, the reward of the one who is thankful when he's granted blessings, when he's given blessings, is like the reward of the one who is contented in his deprivation. You know what that means?
No.
You know what that means? No, I'll tell you. Don't worry, I'm here. Brother Ali is here, and he will tell you the meaning, what it is. All right. What it means is, are you ready?
Are you ready?
It means the one who's thankful, like, for Allah gives him, like, Allah is giving me blessings. Here, Ali, Brother Ali, take this. He's giving me blessings, and I'm like, thank you, Allah. I'm grabbing on the blessings, but I'm thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the blessings. I'm thanking Him, and then Allah is not giving any blessings to, God forbid, Muhammad.
No.
He's not giving any blessings to Sumayya. He's not giving any blessings. But, and you know, you have very little to eat. You don't have a car. Like, for example, But you are thankful. You have like one bread, for example. And you're still thankful to Allah. Say, oh Allah, thank you for this bread. So Allah will give you the reward, right?
Yeah.
And you're still thankful. Yeah. You have nothing. You say, oh Allah, one bread. At least I have a bread. Some people don't even have a bread.
Right.
Don't have a piece of bread. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, thank you, Allah. Oh Allah, thank you for the eyes. Thank you for a great parents and all these things. I'm thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah will give you reward. And definitely, right? So Allah will give you the same reward. Allah will give me the same reward. See, I'm getting confused too. Allah will give me the same reward even though I have everything. I got like tons of bread and tons of different fruits and everything in the refrigerator and all kinds of candies or Cadburys or what have you. And the Toblerones. Huh? Do you like Toblerone?
I love it, man.
What are you talking about? Okay. And so I got all these candies and everything in front of me and I'm thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will give me the same reward that He will give you, God forbid, if you don't have anything. And you're thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because of the same reason. There's so many people who
are
They don't thank Allah. They don't remember Allah.
They don't even think about Allah. They just enjoy the blessing. They don't even think about Him. So I will get the same reward as the one who is deprived. Deprived means the ones who are not given. Okay. All right. Now, this is a beautiful hadith, isn't it? So brothers and sisters, we need to really thank Allah. And we cannot thank Allah enough. Can we thank Allah enough?
Never.
Never. Why?
Can I say?
Yeah.
Because when we thank Him, we have actually not thanked Him. Because we have to thank Him because He gave us the opportunity to thank Him.
I can kiss you for that. Beautiful
and
answer.
And that goes on.
Beautiful, beautiful. I sent.
Yeah. Woohoo! Good job, people.
This is a tradition. Of Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Moses, he says, oh Allah, I cannot thank you enough. Because every time I thank you, I need to thank because of your divine help. because of your tawfiq that you have given me to thank you. I have to thank you again for that, and again for that, and it's never ending.
Yeah.
Also, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which number?
Sixth.
Imam?
Sixth
Imam. You got it. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, every single breath you go, every breath you take necessitates an essential thanks from you. Or rather, 1,000 thanks or more. Every breath we are taking, that means we need to thank Allah for every breath. Can we do that? No, we cannot do that. It is impossible. But it does necessitate a thank. Because every, like, for example, I don't take, for example, suddenly I'm breathing right now, and suddenly I stop breathing. I'll die. I'll die. I'll choke and I'll die. Right? So every breath I'm taking, it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I'm breathing. Okay? So we need to thank Him. And we cannot thank Him enough, so we should try our best. We should like, one breath, thank you. Two breath, thank you, Allah. No, no, you shouldn't be counting. But do your best, okay? Okay, I'm just, what are you doing, Muhammad? I'm breathing and I'm thanking Allah. Okay, do something else. I asked you a question. Wait, I'm thanking Allah. No, no, come on. Don't go crazy like that. But you need to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right?
Yeah.
Enough. Thank Him enough. Do it as many times as possible. Don't be sitting idle. Think of Allah. Remember Him. Thank Him. Okay? That's how we should do it. But it's impossible for us to thank Him in every breath we take.
Thank you, Allah, for the sun so bright. That shines from up above. Thank you, Allah, for my family who taught me how to love. Thank you, Allah, for the trees that give fruit and wood and shade. Thank you, Allah, for the good you put in everything you made. La 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 la. La la la, la la la, la 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 la. For the water falling down as rain from the cloudy skies. For the moonbeams and the stars so bright shining through the night. For the mountains standing big and tall, oceans deep and wide. The creatures both that are big and small, run and swim and fly. La 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 la. There's so much to be thankful for, so much the words can't say. So thank you, Allah, for the many gifts you give to me each day. La 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 la.
All right, so brothers and sisters, we're talking about Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin. We need to thank Allah for every breath that we take, right? In other words, we should do our best and thank Him. And one of the ways of thanking Allah, it's not just saying Alhamdulillah. One of the ways of thanking Allah is by obeying Him. When you obey Allah, Allah says, do hijab, you do hijab. Allah says, do not lie, you don't lie. Allah says, be nice to your parents, you're nice to your parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, thank, be good to the neighbors, you're good to the neighbors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't cheat, and you don't cheat. Allah says, do not talk bad about other people. You know what's haram? That is haram, talking bad about other people. Ghiba is haram, big time. Lying is haram. Don't even lie to your parents, no, not anyone. Don't lie. It's haram.
There's also a tradition which says that if you want to thank Allah, love Him. And if you want to love Him, do what He says.
Exactly. Beautiful. Mashallah. A big applaud for Muhammad. Yay!
Yeah!
Good job. All right. Now, what are we talking about? We're saying, we need to say Alhamdulillah, good. But the best way, another way of thanking Allah other than saying Alhamdulillah is, like for example, I'm saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, but I'm doing all bad things. I'm doing all evil things. I'm lying, God forbid, and I'm cheating, I'm backbiting, I'm talking bad about others, and I'm saying Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. Oh, you are such a jerk. Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. No, come on. You shouldn't do that. So you say Alhamdulillah, and your actions should also say Alhamdulillah. You should be nice to your parents. You should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should pray on time. Not be watching TV when Azan time. Don't be watching TV. Turn off the TV. But mom, I love this program. No, turn that TV off, pray, and then watch that program. Make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the first priority. Don't be watching program. Mom, let me finish this game, okay? Leave me alone. Oh, God. You know what you're doing? Two things you're doing wrong. Number one, you're yelling at your mom.
Uh-oh.
That's bad. Number two, it's the adhan. It's the salat time and you're like watching, playing a game. Leave that game. Turn it off. Or say, you know what? Tell your friend, I'll be right back. Let me go and pray. All right? That is if your friend is a non-Muslim. If your friend is a Muslim, then invite him. Come on, let's pray. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Don't you want to pray?
As that friend himself, even if he's a Muslim or not, he will learn from us that how we are doing what our Lord is saying.
Ahsan, good job.
Way to go.
All right. Now, so the best way, of course, say Alhamdulillah, but obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And by doing the things that He wants us to do and staying away from haram and doing good things, this is one way of thanking Him and appreciating Him. For example, I'll give you another example, and that is your dad, Sumayya, your dad gives you $100. Say, Sumayya, my daughter, you are so special. Here's $100, and I would like you to spend in good things. And he says, you can buy good things from this, but not evil things. He gives you a list of things. Don't buy this, don't buy that, don't buy this, don't buy that. But you can buy these, right? He gives you a list. And suppose you go out, say, I got the $100. Thanks, Dad. And you just go out. I got $100 and I'm going to shop what I want. And you start buying anything and everything, even the things that your dad says don't buy. Would you be really thanking your dad? No, you won't be thanking your dad.
No.
Your dad, when he sees that, he'll feel hurt. Oh my God, I gave her $100 and I told her not to buy this and she bought it. What kind of daughter is this? Same thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, you know what? I've given the blessings to this person. I've given this person wealth. I've given this person health. But he's not using it. You know, this person is healthy, he's strong. And he's going and beating on his friends. Just because he's strong, he's big. Just punching everyone left and right. Is that good? No. You do that, Muhammad?
I try not to.
Okay, what do you mean I try not to? Don't be a bully. All right. So, okay, tell me, you were saying something.
I was saying that the person who has strength and does this work, it's as if he's using his blessing. Yeah, in a bad way.
In a bad way. If he's beating on people and all that. So $100, Sumayya, you get $100, you spend in the right things, you buy the things that your dad wants, he will be very happy. He goes, oh my God, what a special daughter. I will give her another $100 because she bought exactly what I told her to buy and she refrained from buying the things I told her not to buy. Wouldn't he be happy?
He will be.
He'll be saying, wow, she really appreciates me and this $100 that I gave. So she is basically thanking me. And if you buy the things that he doesn't want you to buy, then he will be like, oh, God, ungrateful daughter. I gave her $100. I told her not to buy. And she bought exact not to buy certain things. And she bought exactly those things that I told her not to buy. She's ungrateful. I'm not going to give her $100 anymore. That's it. And you go to her, Dad, I need some money. Go. Get out of here. I'm not going to give you no money. What you talking about? Right. So this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best way of thanking is obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to be nice to parents. Inshallah, in the next session, we're going to talk about parents, okay? All right. So, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Thank you, listeners, for joining us at Kids Corner.
Yoo-hoo!
Okay, and walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, stay with us.
I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Need I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Need I am and well behaved.
See you next time, same time, same channel.
Brother Ali is here, and he will tell you the meaning what it is. All right. Just punching everyone left and right. Is that good? No. Hello? Hello? What you talking about, girl? Are you okay? You want some water? Or some juice?
Okay. My dad is thriving for my interest. Among my friends, he is the best. I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Need I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Need I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Fabian Zuleg, the Chief Executive Officer of the European Policy Centre, based here in Brussels, one of the most prestigious think tanks in the EU. Thank you very much for your time. I know you're a very busy man with a big team. In relation to the State of the Union 2025 address this week from the European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen, it was the first time we've heard her speak tough about Israel. And she talked about the possibility of sanctions against ministers and so on, and suspending parts of the trade agreement. Why do you think her stance on this subject has changed?
Well, there has been an accumulation of different things. Certainly, there has been a lot of pressure on her. But I think what is also very significant is that the opinion has been shifting at the domestic level. And in some of the big countries, the leaders were becoming more critical of Israel. So in a sense, she has tried to catch up with where the debate overall was at that moment in time. But of course, there are still big divisions within Europe. Different countries have very different takes. So she also acknowledged that some people will think she's not going far enough, and some people will think she's gone too far.
Why do you think it is that we do see so much division in the EU on the subject of Israel?
I think we have to look at two dimensions. I mean, firstly, it is normal that there are these divisions. We have 27 different countries which have very different foreign policy stances, and we shouldn't forget that foreign policy is not one of the main areas of European coordination. Every country has their own policy and has also differing opinions on particularly issues which are as intractable as the Middle East, where for a very long time there hasn't really been a convincing solution on the table. But the other element, and that also has to do with how the European Union is set up, even those countries which might agree with the Commission President or with other parts of the European institutions very often object to the European Union becoming involved in these discussions because they don't see that this is a role for the European level to have a foreign policy stance.
Yeah, but we see the EU is now preparing its 19th round of sanctions, tough sanctions against Russia, and yet no sanctions so far against Israel. Like, why do you think that is? Is it the argument that, you know, Ukraine is in Europe, or is it the fact some people talk about the very powerful Israel lobby that has an influence over the decisions that are taken here?
I would actually argue that Russia is the exception. It normally is difficult to get agreement between the member states when it comes to foreign policy issues. Just having seen, for example, the incursion into Polish airspace very much highlights that this is something which affects all of us. So in that area, it is much, much easier to get consensus to move forward. Yes, there will be one or two countries which object, one or two governments which object, because they always object. But in principle, there's a vast majority which supports that action. When it comes to Israel, when it comes to other parts of the world, there are far greater divisions. In part, that also has to do with history, and the specific history of some countries with the countries involved. But more generally, it's just more difficult to get agreement, as we also see, for example, when it comes to China.
Well, the day before Ursula von der Leyen delivered the State of the Union address, there was a debate in the European Parliament on the situation in Gaza. And what you see there is a big chunk of the MEPs, the members of the European Parliament, the EU lawmakers, they are very far right. They support Netanyahu. They're very far right in their views. Why do you think it is that we're seeing the rise of the far right in the EU?
It is a long-term trend. We have seen the far right strengthening over time. In many ways, these are anti-parties. They don't really have solutions. They don't have programs, but they know what they are against, which is also a feature of how democratic discourse is developing. It's much easier now on social media to just simply be against certain issues and to get coalitions together which can block things. I think what we have seen in the United States is also a phenomenon over here, and we shouldn't underestimate how much the developments in the States will also fuel some of those divisions within Europe. Clearly, there are a number of far-right organizations which refer to Trump, which think that the Trumpian agenda is exactly what it is needed. And I think we are going to see that it very much mixes with some of the big topics. I mean, clearly migration has always been one of the breeding grounds for the far right. But we're also seeing increasingly it's about climate change and the measures which are there. It is about the war and supporting Ukraine. Very often couched in terms of, even if this is something which needs to be done, we shouldn't be the ones who are paying for it.
And Fabian, another thing that Ursula von der Leyen mentioned in her State of the Union address is in relation to the cost of living crisis. I mean, prices are so high here in the EU for rents, for food. You know, we've just seen a massive price increase over the last few years. Do you think, we mentioned the far right earlier, do you think that is why that could lead to a further expansion and rise of the far right?
I mean, certainly we live in much more challenging times. that's economically, that's socially. We are now in a period where, for the first time really in European integration history, there's a realistic chance that the next generations are going to be worse off than current ones. And that creates a lot of political problems. In many areas, we now have to distribute costs. It's not about the benefits from working together, but it's actually about saying, how do we pay for defense? How do we pay for the green transition? How do we pay for all the different areas where we need to invest in the next few years? So it's a much more difficult political environment. And yes, many people are feeling that their life is getting worse, that they are not as secure, as stable, that they see prices rising. But the difficulty is that many of these are trends which are beyond the control of our governments or of the European Union. And the right-wing populists promise a lot, but there is no way they can fulfill these promises. And it's interesting, we've seen it with the example of Brexit, we've seen it now starting with the example of Trump. These promises do not lead to better outcomes for their population. In fact, they lead to worse outcomes, but it's very hard to counter them before they get into power.
Can I ask you as well about EU-US relations? Because obviously there's been a lot of tensions on issues like trade since Trump came back to the White House. How would you assess at the moment? There are differences on foreign policy. There are obviously issues in relation to trade, and what else could happen, we don't know. But how would you assess relations at the moment between the United States and the European Union?
Relations between, I would say, the White House and the European Union are very bad. In many ways, Trump is opposed to the concept of the European Union. He doesn't like multilateralism. He doesn't like cooperation between states. He believes in a world where power matters. And if you are stronger, you can do whatever you want. He doesn't care about allies. He cares about who he sees as important people. So it is about people like Putin, and it is about those who fawn over him, who suggest that he will get the Nobel Prize, and so on. So this is anathema to how Europe works. It is a real threat to our democracy, because of course there are influences of that on our debates, on our parties. But in the background is always this dependence of Europe on security as well. And that's why we also had to accept a deal, which is a very bad deal for Europe, but there were only bad choices on the table.
And when you say a bad deal for Europe, do you think that the European Commission, the institutions, the EU leaders could have pushed back harder against Trump on this issue?
Of course, we had the choice to push back harder. The question is, what would the consequences be of that? And we have already seen that Trump is very willing to put security on the table as well. And that is a risk which Europe at the moment cannot run, because we are too dependent on the United States, and Ukraine is too dependent on the United States. So what we had to accept in the end comes directly out of our weakness.
Can we afford more military spending in the European Union? We do have, if you look at the Eurostat data, we have a huge number of people at risk of poverty or in poverty. We've had, you know, increased spending in NATO, and most of the NATO members are also members of the EU in terms of the countries. And then additionally, more military spending within the EU itself. So billions upon billions being spent on weapons, and people argue not enough on social justice. So can we afford all this military spending?
I think we don't have a choice. There are imperatives which we have to fulfill, and defense has to be one of the key areas which we spend money on. And it is an area where also you will need a lot of public money. It is not something where you can rely on the private sector. But then I think it is also a question of seeing what is it actually we are spending on.